All right, let's go back to 2 Samuel tonight. 2 Samuel, we're going to be finishing up the message from this morning that we talked about and spent some time going over some different aspects of manipulation. And Joseph and I were talking at lunch there, and you know, I was telling him, you know, a lot of times these sermons and things like this come from what the Lord beats you up about when you're reading the Word and things. And I don't want you to get the idea that I'm preaching at people here, and I'm really telling you what the Lord's been dealing with me about. All of us would probably have to admit that at some point or another in our life that we've been hypocritical. At some point or another, we've maybe manipulated somebody or been deceitful. And it's a thing that Satan rejoices over, but I believe it doesn't honor the Lord, and it's something that the Lord would like to break out of our lives as His people. Now, as we looked at this morning, Absalom had a plan. Now, he had a plan that started years earlier before it was actually completely fulfilled. And he began to manipulate people. He manipulated Amnon with hypocrisy, acting like everything was okay to him. He manipulated with his words to the king, being able to convince the king to allow him to go. We saw then how Joab also got involved in manipulation, and he manipulated other people to get his purpose. And then we also saw how Absalom was able to attract people to himself in chapter number 14. It talks about how Israel praised and just viewed Absalom as a wondrous person. His appearance really began to manipulate and have an effect on the people of Israel. And it began to cause them to follow after him and to think good thoughts toward him. Now, before we get on into the message for tonight, we want to get into chapter 15. I want to finish up one little thing there in the end of chapter 14. This is a unique thing to me. Now, remember, who was the one that went to the king or was able to get somebody to go to the king to bring Absalom back? It was Joab. Joab then is interceding on behalf of Absalom. And you would think Absalom would be appreciative of that. You think he would be very glad that Joab did this for him. But remember, Absalom, the only thing he wants is his way. Let's look in verse number 28 of chapter 14. Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. David let him come back to Jerusalem, but would not let him come and see him. He was like, you know, he'll come back to the city, but I don't want to see him. I can't forgive him or anything like that. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. He sent again the second time, and he would not come. Therefore, he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said, "What in the world are you doing? Why have you set my field on fire?" And he said, "Because I sent unto you," verse 32, "saying, come hither. Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." Now, I want you to notice something about manipulators here with this little context. Manipulators know how to get people on their side, use them for their purpose, and then move them out of the way. "I'm done with them. I'm going to cast them aside." Isn't that not what Absalom did in a way to Joab? He was able to, Joab was kind of, you know, "It would be great to have Absalom back. I hate to see this broken relationship, and I'm going to work to get Absalom back." And he did that successfully. Absalom was then able to get back into the kingdom because of that, get back into the city, and then what did Absalom do? "You help me out, buddy. I appreciate it. Now, you better come at my every beck and call, or I'm going to show you what." And he had the power and intimidation over Joab and went in there and burned his city. So Absalom, or burned his field. Absalom turned against Joab because Joab didn't respond quickly to him. You know, Absalom really shows his intimidation, which is really another way to manipulate somebody. Having a power or a force over people, and people are cowering down to him and thinking that he must do all that he says. And why was it so important for Absalom to try to do this? Seeing his father, going back and being able to see David was a key piece to the puzzle of his revolt. He had to make it look like everything was okay between the king and me. Now, he could have sat there in the city for another 2 years, another 5 years, and never gone to the king. But he wanted to pretend to the king that "I'm submitting to you. Everything is okay. No hard feelings. We're going to mend our fences here and have a good relationship again." He pretended to be submissive to the king. Look in verse number 33 of the last of that chapter. "So Joab came to the king and told him when he had called for Absalom. Absalom came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." Do you really think he was bowing inside, knowing the whole time that "I am fixing to plan one of the greatest revolts in the history of David's kingdom, and I'm just going to come in here and I'm going to pretend that I'm going to submit. And I'm going to pretend that everything is good between us. This is important and a key for me to be able to continue my plans. Now, Absalom used Joab, and then when Absalom's scheme was threatened, he turned against Joab, burned Joab's field, and Joab, his manipulation had come back to bite him, and he lost some of his property as a result. So Absalom worked his power, exercised his power over people to bring about that goal, and the plan worked. Joab went to the king accepted him, and there was at least an outer appearance of a good relationship between the two. This had to happen for the stage to be set for Absalom's plan. Now, tonight I want to read from chapter 15, the first 12 verses, and then we'll have prayer and get into the message tonight. Chapter 15, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And I'm sure that he hoped people heard that little wish of his as he said it to himself. And it was so, verse 5, that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took them and kissed them. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Let's pray. Father, we pray that tonight as we finish up this message that the words would be clear, that the thoughts would be able to be followed, Lord, and that, Lord, you would just bless. Allow us, Father, to see the danger of manipulation in our lives. Help us, Father, to put it far from us. Remind us, Father, throughout our days and as we go through different situations that we need to follow your word in truth in all matters of life. Lord, allow this message to be a blessing to all of us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as I said, the stage is set for the culmination of Absalom's plan. He has manipulated with hypocrisy, with words, with appearance, with intimidation, and now he has just a couple more little steps to go, and he is going to be ready to take over the kingdom. Now, what I want you to see in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, is another mode of manipulation, and that is manipulating people and situations and different areas in order to gain a position. Absalom's goal was to be in the position of the king. But in order to do that, he had to do some manipulating behind the scenes to different people to get them on his side. The setting here in chapter 15 that we just read, first, everyone thinks that everything's okay between Absalom and the king. You know, he came in, he saw the king's face, the king accepted him back, so now the people believe that everything is okay between Absalom and the king. So they're not going to think anything of it when Absalom shows up at the gate, as we read here in chapter 15, to do his little manipulative scheme. Now, verse 1 states that he, first of all, prepared chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. This means to actively make things ready, to prepare. I'm actively going to pursue this plan. I'm going to make things ready, and I'm going to set up everything in the right positions that when the plan comes, I can move forward with it. Notice the careful strategy that he uses. Look in verse 2, a couple points. He arose early, arose up early. Now, what's the significance of that? He rose up at the right time before anybody would see him or suspect to get himself in the right position. If I get up early, you know, first of all, people think I'm an early riser. I'm faithful to the king, and nobody really will see that I'm going over here to the gate. And I'll set myself up in the right position and be ready to fulfill my plan. Then, notice what he did secondly in verse 2. He addressed all who came in a friendly manner. He asked them, "Hey, where are you from? And, And he made it known about his desire to be a judge. You know, a good icebreaker with people is to ask them where they're from. You know, you start finding out, you know, hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm from North Carolina. And they, let's stay away from him. But, you know, a good time sometimes you start talking to people. Hey, where are you from? And, you know, I know somebody that lives near there. And you just start having a conversation with people. And then they think, oh, this is a great guy. You know, we've had a good conversation. They don't think anything of it. Well, Absalom is slick here. Hey, where are you doing? Where are you from, buddy? Yeah, nice to meet you. And, you know, playing the little game here with them and telling them, you know, hey, you know, it'd be good if I was the judge. You know, really, there's nobody really there at the king that can handle your problems. But, you know, if I was there, oh, man, I could really do it. He came across as a wise man. He tried to come across as, I'm worthy to take this position. You know, he really sounds like a politician, you know, kissing the babies and giving a good speech and all that kind of stuff and pasting the smile on there. Notice that over there in verse number five, that Absalom took the people to him and he did obeisance to them and kissed their hands instead of them doing it to him. Oh, what a humble man. Whoa, this guy is great. Man, would you kiss my baby for me? You know, and there's people flocking to him by the hundreds. You know, this guy is just so humble and he's ready to just take over him. We need to start following this guy. He's doing great. So he's flattering the people. He's puffing them up and they think that this is a great guy. Then look in verse number three. He flatters them by telling them that their case is good. Notice this. See, thy matters are good and right. Buddy, you know what? You've got a great point here. Man, how did you come up with that? Boy, you're right. You know what? And, you know, flattering the people, making them think, hey, this guy's right. This guy, you're good. And just keeping on building that guy up. And then, you know what, buddy? I hate to tell you, but there's not really anybody over there in David's house and his court that can handle these kind of problems. And, oh, I wish there was just somebody that could do it, you know. Too bad, you know, I could really do it, but just it's not working out right yet. And he's just kind of going on and on and really just manipulating the people at the gate before they get into the city. Now, this is a very important point that I want to bring out next, and I've already made mention of it in verse number three. He, not only did he treat them well, treat them friendly, but he also planted seeds of discontent in the people's hearts. Did you catch that? End of verse 3. There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. You've got a great case, man. You've got it. But you know what? That old king over there, he just don't got it going on. Now, if I was there, buddy, this is what I would do. I would put it through and you'd be set, ready to go. Little seeds of discontent made the people start thinking, don't you think? You know what? David really doesn't care about us. He doesn't have anybody that can take care of my problems. Man, what's that king's problem? And the next thing you know, in a couple days, we're all mad and upset at the king. You ever heard a little seed of discontent, and the next thing you know, you blow it up to be this big. And your whole mind and heart can turn against something because of some tiny little thing that may not even be true. And Absalom is very slick. Very slick. I'm going to treat the people good. I'm going to flatter them and build them up. And then, oh, by the way, old King David, a rotten scoundrel. He doesn't even have anybody. He didn't care about you. He doesn't have anybody that wants to hear you. So these seeds of discontent are key for a manipulator to achieve his goal. Because why? If he wants to take over the kingship, he's got to make the people turn against the current king. And he's going to do that by his little murmuring, by his little statements here and there that kind of jab at him and make you have bad thoughts against those people, discrediting the position that you want. That's a manipulator. You know what? That guy is such and such. Well, I wish I was that. I'm going to tear him down. I'm going to take that. I'm going to get it from him. And we begin to discredit and put these little seeds in people's minds. And when someone is always putting doubts in your mind about authority or whatever, then that person's manipulating you. He's manipulating you to maybe get his own position or make himself look better, to turn as many people as he can against something that comes from the Lord. Absalom knew how to feel people out. He knew how to try to test them out here. And, you know, oh, they have this problem. They have that problem. Oh, I've got a sympathetic ear. I'm ready to hear you. I'm ready to listen. And I know you're a good person. And I know your case is good. And, you know, the king, he has a pretty good kingdom. But he really doesn't care about you. He doesn't have anybody that can hear your problems. He subtly influenced the thoughts of men in the kingdom so that when he made his move and proclaimed himself to be the king, the people would follow him. Because in their minds, you know what? I'm discontent with the king. Old Absalom's right. The more I think about it, you know, he doesn't care about me. Then I start thinking, you know what? He doesn't do this other thing either, you know? And we start building up more lists of our problems, of our discontent, and it grows longer and longer based on one little thing that somebody said. And the list becomes 5 miles long. And the next thing you know, we're all mad and upset. Well, I'm going to follow Absalom. That's what I'm going to do. And when the time comes, what do the people do? They followed Absalom. Very slick maneuvers here by Absalom, the manipulator. He subtly influenced these men, and notice that the discontent was over something so small and juvenile, over a person not being appointed to hear them judge. Now, I'm sure that David had people and judges and things like that. I don't know what all the situation was here. I don't know if Absalom was lying. I don't know if he was kind of stretching the truth a little bit or whatever, but typically people are discontented over something insignificant, over something very small. And they get it in their minds, and it begins to fester, and it gets bigger, and they come up with more problems, and then they begin, I want to discredit that person and think differently of that person, and they soon discredit the whole kingdom. Because of this one little thing, they discredited David's entire kingship so that they could follow Absalom and his way that he wanted to do. So Absalom, very slick here to manipulate people in order to gain the position that he wanted, and he did it by discrediting the other and making himself look like he was the only valid solution. Now, in verse number 6, on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. I'm going to get to them before they can get to the king. Before they find out the real truth that the king can actually solve problems, the king can actually see through things and have some discernment and can help these people, but I'm going to get to them first so that they can begin to trust me. And I'll keep discrediting the king so that they will follow me. He was able to steal their hearts by the flattering, by showing humility, by planting the seeds of discontent. I tell you, people are typically shallow, as we said this morning. They're led away easily. And in verse number 6, it says that he stole the hearts. It literally means, in the Hebrew, to bring a person over to another side by secret and by strategy. Bring a person from one side to the other. And that's what he did. By discrediting David, by making himself look like something great, he pulled people over to this side. Come over here, and they don't know my secret, that I'm secretly plotting this great revolt and the strategy that he used to gain that goal. Now, Absalom has manipulated his way to the verge of taking over the kingdom, and there's only one more step, and that is to somehow get out of Jerusalem and go somewhere where he can proclaim himself to be the king. And he does it with one of the most powerful types of manipulation known. I want you to notice this in verse number 7 and 8. After 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. What is the most powerful type of manipulation? Manipulation with the guise of religion. With the guise of religion. The final mode that he used to finally overtake the kingdom was, I'm going to make the king think that I'm religious, that I have good intentions. Oh, I've got this vow that I got to pay to the Lord, and I'm going to go and follow him, king. Let me go up there and pay my vows, and I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, I will serve the Lord indeed if he brings me back to Jerusalem. And he's just plotting and planning the whole time, using religion to get what you want. Absalom was able to go to Hebron or to get away with a religious excuse. I have to pay a vow. I'm going to serve the Lord. So he put on this religious show so the king would bless his trip. Everybody think, oh, Absalom, he's just so great. He's going to pay his vow. And this is the height of deceit and manipulation, people. I want you to think about this. Using God and religion, using God and his word to deceive and to trick people, it's the height of deceit. To cause people to think one thing, that I'm religious, instead of being the reality of what it is. Here's a man that hates his father's kingdom, that has been planting seeds of discontent, but he can still act religiously because I love the Lord and I'm going to serve him. And that's usually the case with people that are deceitful and manipulating. They're full of hatred and complaint inside. Inside, they despise authority. Inside, they want nothing to do with authority. They can't stand it. Well, I can do it so much better. But when it comes to getting their way, they can play the game. I can act like I love Jesus just with the best of them. I'm good at that. And he's rebelling and dividing a kingdom, but at the same time, I love Jesus. You know, one of the sickest things is when you hear division in the church, but, oh, Jesus, we love him. You know, we're going to serve Jesus. And it's an awful thing of what we do in the name of religion. It's never made sense to me that, you know, we can divide, hate, tear down, destroy, and yet still play the religious game. A lot of dividers in churches, they know how to talk about how they love the Lord. They know how to talk about, oh, I read my Bible today. We've been doing our devotions today. And we're praying, and we're in touch with the Lord, and we're walking with God. And I can even preach when I have to, you know. I can preach a good message, and I'm spiritual, everybody. Look at me. This is great. But deep down inside the heart, there's a little game going on, a little scheme that's trying to be fulfilled. And the emphasis on everyone is on everyone else being able to see the spirituality. And it's an insight to the fact that they're just hypocrites. All they want is the outside to be seen, nothing inside. And manipulators here, as Absalom did, he knows how to use religion for his advantage. Using religion for his advantage. Don't always assume that someone's in touch with the Lord because of their words and their outer actions. Over time, it will be manifested. The plans will be unfolded. I tell you what, one thing that's hit me hard about being down here in Florida is that everybody is saved. Is what they call this, the Bible Belt down here or something? Everybody's saved and everybody knows Jesus. People are so good at manipulating. And you have to be careful. I'm telling you, I can act religious, but time will unfold. Time will unfold the reality of the situation, which is what happened in the case of Absalom. All his manipulating, all his deceit, all his hypocrisy came back to bite him. And he's the one that ended up being destroyed as a result. Now, while we're on this subject, look down in verse number 12. Remember, here's Absalom. As I read verse 12, I want you to remember, Absalom just got done playing the religious game. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go pay my vow. And then look what he does in verse 12. Now think about this. He sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. I love Jesus, and I'm going to pay my vows, and I'm going to serve the Lord. But hey, Ahithophel, hey, get over here, man. You just stop that crazy sacrifice and stuff. Put down the old bullock and get up here and help me. He didn't care one bit that Ahithophel was in the middle of his worship and his sacrifices and things. He just demanded, you drop that stuff and get up here right now and help me serve my case here, my cause. And here he is. I'm religious, but I'm still going to disturb someone and take them away from their sacrifices. That doesn't seem like that mixes very well. What a contradictory thing. He's a fraud. He's playing the game, and that verse right there illustrates that he doesn't care one bit about the Lord. He doesn't care one bit about serving the Lord, about the sanctity and the sacredness of the offerings of the Lord. He just interrupted old Ahithophel and said, you better get up here now, buddy. We got to take over the kingdom. That's more important than old sacrifices. So that right there is an insight to the fact that Absalom was not truly religious. He was putting on a big shell on the outside. Now, we've spent a lot of time tonight talking about the manipulation, and we've talked about how finally he's at the verge of the kingdom here. He's about to take it over, and in verse 12, he does take the kingdom, and they blow the trumpet, and they say Absalom reigns, and people go out and follow him. And before we continue on to see just in a few minutes the end of Absalom and his life, I wanted to just focus in and review what it is to manipulate and then see how it is the case in the story of Absalom here. I looked up some different definitions of manipulation. In the field of psychology, there's actually a lot of emphasis and study put on it. I guess people have serious mental problems with this and they have to manipulate all the time and make things, build things up and anything. But one study that I read gave several different signs of manipulation, of how you can tell if something is trying to be manipulated, and a lot of them apply to Absalom. And I want you to listen to these tonight. First it said, if you can get what you want from others, even when the others are not willing initially to give it to you. They're not initially willing to give it to me, but I can still get it from them. How did we see that with Absalom? Who did he convince to let the king's sons go to the sheep shearing? He convinced his own father, David. Secondly, it says that dishonestly get people to do or act in a way which they might not have freely chosen on their own. Think about the servants and how they killed the firstborn son of the king. Do you think those servants would have ever thought that I'm going to kill the king's firstborn son? But Absalom was able to get the plan and get the scheme in, and the servants ended up killing the firstborn. They did that which they thought they would never do. Number three, you can con people to believe what you want them to believe as true. We just saw that with Absalom at the gate. Conning them to think the old king over here doesn't know what he's doing. It's not really true. They would have never thought that before, but he was able to con them into believing that. Another sign is to present reality the way you want others to see it rather than the way it really is. Present reality the way you want them to see it. I want you to see it this way. I know this is really what happened, but I want you to see it this way. And that's what Absalom did again to the people at the gate as they came to him. Another one. This one goes back with Amnon, as we talked about this morning. To hide behind a mask and let people see you in an acceptable way when in reality you're actually feeling or acting in an unacceptable way for those people. He wanted Amnon, remember, neither good nor bad. I want him to see me in an acceptable way. but secretly I'm plotting against him. I want the King David to see that I'm religious, but I want him to see me this way, but in reality I'm this other way. I'm being manipulative and I'm planning to take over the kingdom. Then another one, to maintain control and power over others, even though they think that they have the control and power. Now here's Joab, think about it. He thought he was in control. I've got this. I'm the captain of the host, and I'm in charge around here. And, oh, Absalom, he called me, but I can go whenever I want. I don't have to listen to him. Well, then what did Absalom do? He went over there and burned his field. He was able to maintain control and power over Joab to get what he wanted. And these different signs, these are what psychology says are signs of manipulation, and a lot of them are found right here with Absalom. And I'm telling you, it's a sad thing that our world is so full of this type of philosophy. You know, I tell you, the master manipulator, I've titled this message, A Master Manipulator. The master is Satan. I want you to think about it for a few minutes. He, in heaven, wanted the position of God. He, in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? Oh, half God said, he's, don't listen to God. He didn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to convince Adam and Eve to believe this over here. And he's good at it. And he's out now trying to get Christians, people, anybody he can, to believe a lie, to deceive. That's the basis of his entire kingdom. And we have got to make sure, people, as we said, that we are reading God's Word, that we're studying, that we're praying and asking the Lord for strength and insight, so we're not led away with the deceit of Satan. Now, as we come down to the end here, I wanted to just quickly go over what happens with Absalom. You remember David began, he fled the city, several came with him, and the simple ones in verse number 11 went in their simplicity. This means that they went not knowing what was going on, really. They just knew that Absalom invited them to go. Oh, okay, we'll go with you. They didn't really have a clue what was going on. That's the meaning in the Hebrew. And then the spies went through all out the land and told everybody that Absalom was the king, and the people began to follow. The conspiracy was strong in verse number 12. Now, David fled with a faithful few that were with him, his host and his captains and things and others that went with him. And then turn over to chapter 18. This is the battle of Ephraim in the wood of Ephraim. And here's the end of Absalom. I want you to remember this. Success came to Absalom, did it not? But it was short-lived. Did his plans not get fulfilled? Yes, he was able to take over the kingdom. But it did not last very long because God does not bless a system built on manipulation and deceit. He doesn't bless it. Look in chapter 18, verse 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel. The battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. There was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. His great pride, his great glory, is what got him at the end. That's why I keep my hair short. I don't want to get caught up under a tree or anything. But the thing that he admired the most, oh, I'm going to wave my hair. It's just flowing and wonderful. And it ended up getting him. It caught him. The Lord has a way of taking that which we're proud about, you know, and using it to bring our downfall. Verse number 10, a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Joab said to the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. What's Joab trying to do? He's trying to manipulate other people into going against what the king said. Remember, the king said, don't kill him. Simple truth. And here this dear servant here, this man that saw him, wouldn't he obeyed the king? He was going to follow the truth of what he was told to do. Here's, I would have given you 10 shekels of silver. I would have given you a girdle. I would have given you things, a reward for doing this. The man said unto Joab, verse 12, though I should receive 1,000 shekels, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For, well, that's a lot different than the servants of Absalom. They put their hand forth against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. In other words, Joab, you yourself would have said, I never told you that. And this poor servant would have been left by himself. Now, look what happened in verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. I'm done with you. Enough. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Joab went ahead and did against the king. Now, Mr. Brainerd told me this morning that Absalom wanted to be first, but he came second in darts. So I guess that's a pretty good analogy there. That the Lord brought an end to Absalom. The Lord is not going to bless something that's built upon deceit, hypocrisy, and manipulation. And it ended up being the downfall. Verse 17, they took Absalom, cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his own tent. The Lord is not on the side of manipulation and rebellion. Let's look at a couple verses as we close tonight. Chapter 17, the same chapter that chapter before. Look in verse 14. This is when Hushai was sent back by David to give counsel to Absalom to get him not to really follow David quite yet. Absalom, verse 14, and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord, this is the commentary, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. The Lord is the one who is against manipulation. The Lord is the one who's going to bring the downfall of the deceit and the hypocrisy. Also in chapter 18, turn a page over. Verse 19. Here's Ahimeaz wants to run and tell the tidings. And he says, bear the king tidings, verse 19, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. The Lord will not allow success to come to this type of system. Manipulation, deceit, and hypocrisy. Now, what a story of Absalom and his attempt to take over the kingdom. Maybe he survived for a couple days, maybe a couple weeks, was able to have it, but in the end, the Lord did not honor it. The Lord did not bless it. And as we close tonight, we've got just a few minutes left. I wanted to bring out a couple more points that not everybody was deceived. Not everybody was led away with this great moving of Absalom. And there was a couple of men that caught my eye as I read through these passages. And I want us to turn, first of all, to chapter 15. Turn over back to chapter 15. David, when he left, several people went with him. They didn't stay and get caught up with their chance to be, if I stay here and put myself in the right position with Absalom, I could be his right-hand man, or I could be the captain of his host, and I can get more position by staying with Absalom, and people kind of weighing out what they should do for their own personal benefit. Look in verse number 19. Then we'll back up just a little bit. Here is Ittai, a Philistine. Look in verse number 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. He's from the Philistines. He is a man, a captain of an army in Philistines that had come over and become a servant with David and said, I'm going to serve with you. My army is going to be with your army. The Lord is with you, and I'm going to be with you. And here David says, wherefore goest thou with us? You're a Philistine. Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with you. Just go ahead and go on back. The Lord bless you. No hard feelings. It's not your place, Ittai, to decide who should be really king. Just in other words, what David is saying, let the chips fall where they may, and then whoever's the king at the end, you know that's of the Lord, follow them. But Ittai wouldn't do it. Verse 21, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Ittai recognized something, that the authority David had was from the Lord. When we have a problem with authority, it's because we don't recognize that authority being given from the Lord. But Ittai was too afraid, as the Lord liveth. He swore upon the Lord, as my Lord the King liveth, I will be with you because I recognize you as the one that God has appointed. Ittai was determined to go with him, and David allowed him to in verse number 22. What a resolution by this man. Then in verse 24, Zadok and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant. Here are the religious leaders of the city. Here are the ones that perform all the religious duties. Here are the ones that do the sacrifices and take care of the little things of the cleansing of the bowls and all those different various things that they did and the worship for Jehovah. They followed the man that God had appointed as well. They didn't get caught up in the manipulation. They didn't get caught up in the deceit. They were faithful. They served the Lord, and they had enough insight to know that this was God's choice, and we're going to stay with Him and stick with Him. Chapter 15, verse 32. It came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. He left the city as well. He knew that this was wrong. He knew that this was a coup or whatever they call it. And he was going to be faithful to the authority that God had pointed. Hushai the Archite. Then in chapter 17, look at this. Flip over to chapter 17. Here's a story of the sons of Zadok. David sent Zadok and his sons back to Jerusalem so that they could be the informants to David of, you know, keep me informed of what's going on. Verse 17, Jonathan and Ahimeaz, they were leaving Jerusalem. They stayed by in Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. So they would stay outside the city. A girl would come and tell them what was going on, and then they would go and tell David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. So they were able to hide. Now, what's the point here? Other passages talk like the conspiracy is strong in Israel. But here you have a few families here and there that aren't going to give in to it, that aren't going to be caught up in the deceit and the plan of Absalom. And we're going to stay true to the king. We're going to stay true to David and the Lord's choice of a king. And, you know, imagine them, maybe their neighbors and all around them, maybe were thinking, maybe they went for Absalom and these poor people here were getting intimidated perhaps or whatever, but they were faithful to the Lord and to his choice. Then just a couple more in chapter 17, verse 27. Look at the end of the chapter and we'll come down to a close here. It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogalim brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched corn, on and on it goes, that they brought provisions and food and beds and things for them to rest on. They brought these things to David. Now, I want you to think about something. Here is Shobi, an Ammonite. Shobi, an Ammonite, and I was reading about him with some of the scholars there that have written on him. They say that he may have been the son of Nahash. Now, Nahash was a king of the Ammonites that had showed kindness and had a good relationship with David. But one of the sons of Nahash was named Hanun, and back in chapter 10, I don't know if you remember the story of how David sent messengers to them, and that man really mistreated him. He shaved their heads and cut their garments off and things like that and sent them back shamed into Israel. And so David went up there and gathered against them and just defeated him. Now here is Hanun and Shobi, brothers. And here's the man that has defeated my brother, and I'm still going to show kindness to him. And he helps bring him provisions and things like that. That just, to me, here this man that wants to treat David right, he saw through. He understood that this was the anointed of the Lord. Wouldn't that have been a good time for Shobi to say, hey, here's my chance to get old David back. Look what he did to my brother. I'll help Absalom. We'll defeat David right here. But he didn't do it. He showed kindness and understood that this was God's choice. Then in chapter 18, we also see that David's army went with him. These different people that did not give in to the manipulation, to the scheming and things. And here, Absalom was able to successfully stage a coup against the reign of his father. Took several years, a lot of planning, a lot of deceit, a lot of intimidation, manipulation, but he succeeded his goal. And notice that he was not appointed king as was David. David was appointed. He was anointed. But Absalom was self-proclaimed. And usually when we self-proclaim ourselves to be something, the end is not usually good. But thank the Lord that not all of these men were caught up in the manipulation. How do we react when things like this happen? How do we react when somebody wants to plant seeds of discontent in our heart? How do we react when people try to manipulate us for their own good? We need to pray that the Lord will give us wisdom. I'm telling you, the devil would love to see people thinking that sin's okay. He'd love people to think that God's not really in charge. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He loves to manipulate. He loves for churches to go astray, to mix with the world, and he manipulates to that end. Why? Because if people will turn away from the Lord, then they're not giving glory to the Lord. And Satan despises it when people give glory to the Lord. God help us to be like maybe Ittai or Zadok or Hushai or Shobi, Machir, Barzillai, these different men that came and helped and stood with what God had chosen. Lord, help us to stand against manipulation and deceit and not get led away. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for the attentiveness of the people here, Lord, and I pray that this message has been a blessing to them. Lord, help all of us with our needs. We stand in great need, Lord, of this issue. The tendency of our natural heart is to go the way of the flesh, to manipulate, to lie, to deceive. It's part of our nature of sin. And Lord, you died to deliver us from our sin. And I pray, Father, that we would yield to your hand and to your work. I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.